and I greet you in his name this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered together this morning and to worship that lamb that was slain for each one of us. What a tremendous blessing. Appreciated Brother Reuben's message, and you know, it's my desire to continue to lift up that exalted Christ, the one that some said did all things well, the one that people loved or they hated. And you know, this Jesus coming into this world was a dividing point in the course of history. You know, so much so that our time is divided by that. B.C. and A.D., approximately the time that Jesus came into this world. Our Bibles are divided because of that. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And more specifically, for mankind, there's a divide: life before the cross and life after the cross. The title of the message this morning is The Two Sides of the Cross. The one side of the cross brings so much joy, brings light, anticipation, salvation, hope for the future, victory. We sang the song of victory in Jesus. What a tremendous blessing. But there's also the other side of the cross that is so dark, gloomy, gory, painful. And we're here this morning to be reminded about that. The price of our redemption. We're here to commemorate, to think about the cost, the darkness on that side of the cross. You know, there's different things that happen in the course of our lives, in the course of history, that we don't want to forget, and we make reminders so we don't forget. And I suppose one of the most personal ones would be our birthday. You know, growing up, especially when we were young, we had birthday parties, and we remember when our birthday is. I don't know if we never had a birthday party, if we'd remember what our date of birth is or not. Maybe so, but it wouldn't be a big deal. And of course, for some, it's not a big deal anymore anyhow. But, you know, a birthday is a celebration of when we were born, and it helps us to remember when our birthday is. Anniversaries is another thing that we do sometimes, something special to remember. Maybe the day we got married or some other things. The seventh day or the Sunday, the first day of the week, is also a day for us to remember why we're here, to think about Jesus, to think about the Lord. You know, if there wouldn't be a day set aside to come together and worship, we would soon forget God and what he has done for us. You know, there's those words, we will remember. And a lot of us would think of that phrase as when 23 years ago, when the Twin Towers were hit. You know, there was different people that said, we will remember. And you can still buy things that have that inscripted in. We will remember. September 11th. We will remember. You know, we're prone to forget. Us as human beings, we're prone to forget. And we need things in our lives to help us to remember. There's monuments that are built for the Twin Towers and for the 3,000 or approximately 3,000 that were killed, that lost their lives. And the communion service here this morning is a reminder for each one of us to help us to remember the price of our salvation, what Jesus did for us. The bread and the grape juice, they're visible, tangible things that we use to help us to remember what God did for us. You know, there's nothing that's special about them. There's nothing supernatural about the bread and the grape juice. But they serve as reminders for us. Jesus knew that we are prone to forget, and he asks us to do this in remembrance of him. It's a reminder of his broken body. It's a reminder of his shed blood, the price of our redemption. And we want to look at that a bit this morning. And probably more, we'll look at the dark side of the cross this morning rather than the bright side. But we want to focus on the bright side a little bit also. But there is definitely two sides to the cross. And you know, we like to think about the bright things about the cross. And that is very important. That's a tremendous blessing for us. Salvation and what God did for us. But let us never forget the price that was paid for that. The dark side of the cross and the excruciating pain and agony that our Savior went through for you and for me. What does the cross mean? And for the Jews in that day, they knew what the cross meant. They were very familiar with that. Most of them probably saw that before, of someone being lifted up in a cross and left there hanging, sometimes for days, weeks, as a reminder, as a way that the Romans used to show what happens to those that are sinners, those that don't do as they want. And the Romans perfected crucifixion. There was crucifixion before the Romans' times, but they were ones that really perfected that. And the cross meant disgrace, shame, and in a very public way. It was made as a public example for others watching. The cross meant death, and the most brutal form of death, reserved for the worst of sinners. And this is what Jesus went through. A death that was meant to be a public display of a criminal. And Jesus knew what was before him. Jesus knew he was to die on the cross. He knew that the cross was part of the plan of salvation. It was part of his coming to earth. In 1 Peter 1, it talks about this plan was formulated before the foundation of the world. And I don't understand all those things. God, in his infinite wisdom, made man knowing that he would reject him, knowing that there would need to be a Savior that would come to save us from that state. He could have made us as men and women without choice, that we were made to serve only him. That's the only thing we could do. But he gave each one of us a choice. And in that, knowing that man would choose to go against him, God wants us to serve him out of a heart of love, out of a choice to serve him. But it took the blood of the perfect Lamb of God to make atonement for each one of us and for each one in the world. And as Jesus came closer to the cross, the more that weighed down on him, the more he faced that heavy weight, that burden to bear the sins of the whole world. Here was this perfect Son of God, a man that knew no sin. He did all things well. And yet he was called to bear the sins of the whole world. And he struggled at that thought of being the sin bearer. Darkness. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. I'd like to go through some of these verses and thinking about the darkness that Jesus faced. There's a song in the Christian hymnary that I'd like to sing. Song number 529. talks about the darkness of Gethsemane. Keith, if you could lead that song. 529 in the Christian hymnary. Go to dark Gethsemane. And it gives us a picture, a bit of a picture of what Jesus went through. It talks about the garden. It talks about the suffering that he faced and then going through the cross. Think about the words as we sing that song, Keith. Number 529.
Gethsemane, yet here doth enter snow. Your redeemer's hybrid seat, wash with him one richer crown. Turn not from his griefs away.
Thank you for that. Stated so well in this song. Go to dark Gethsemane, ye that feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away, learn of Jesus Christ to pray. And he was in a bitter hour at this time. Mark chapter 14. Verse 27, it talks about when Jesus was telling his disciples what was going to be before him, Peter and also all the others said they won't be offended at him. They're going to stick with him. But Jesus told him, you know, you're all going to forsake me. And that was another thing that I think weighed down on Jesus. He knew that his closest friends were going to run away, deny him, as Peter would. Let's start reading in verse 32 and read through verse 42, Mark chapter 14. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Again, you see a bit what Jesus is facing. in this time. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Verse 33. I'm not sure that I really noticed that verse before. But he said he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. One translation puts it, to be deeply distressed and troubled, extremely anguished at the prospect of what was to come. And again, like I mentioned before, the sins of the whole world and what he needed to go through, it seemed came pressing upon him in a way that it didn't before. Said, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Luke 22 talks about how he broke out in a sweat, great drops of blood. And it is possible that you can actually sweat blood in that kind of distress and anguish. Luke 22, verse 43 talks about how an angel came and ministered unto him. And isn't that a comfort for no matter who it is in times of anguish, in times of trouble, that God still hears our prayers? And it says an angel came and ministered unto him. In the deepest of anguish, God sent an angel to strengthen his son, even though he didn't answer his prayer. As Jesus asked, Jesus somehow said, If it be possible, take away this cup from me. But he goes on to say, Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He knew that's why he came. And yet that burden, he was also man. And that burden weighed down heavily upon him. But he said, Not what I will, but what thou wilt. If we go on to Mark 15, and I know we're skipping a lot of the different things that Jesus went through, his arrest, being condemned by the high priest, Peter's denial, exactly what Jesus said would happen to Peter. And when Peter thought about it, he said, You went out and wept bitterly. Peter failed and he knew it. Tears of remorse. But Jesus in Mark 15 is before Pilate. And Pilate in verse 2 says, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, said unto him, Thou sayest it. I think we'll just read a few more of those verses there. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder, in the insurrection, and the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, saying, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with the reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshiping him. And when they had mocked him and took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, they led him out to crucify him. Unjust trial. And Pilate knew it. He knew that Jesus had no fault in him. But he was willing to quiet the voice of the Jews. And he allowed Jesus to be crucified. This whipping that Jesus endured, again, this was a Roman practice that they were good at. They perfected this one. The victim, and here it was Jesus, was usually stripped of his clothes, tied to a post with his hands above his head. And they had this whip, this leather whip that they embedded bones and pieces of metal, and they would bring this down upon their victim's back and legs. And this would tear open the back. And it was designed to pull out pieces of muscle and tissue. And this was designed to weaken a person to the point of death, and they stopped right before death. You know, there was actually people that didn't survive this beating, but the person would often collapse under this kind of beating, whipping, mercilessly. They whipped him time and time again. Isaiah talks about the beating that he went through, the furrows that were plowed in his back. Whipped to a point where he wasn't even recognizable. And then they mocked him. They placed a crown of thorns upon him, mocking him in a way that because he said he was the King of the Jews. Jesus, our Savior, endured this darkest hour for each one of us. Verse 21. This path that leads out to Golgotha, place where Jesus was crucified. For the sake of time, I don't think we'll read this whole passage. Verse 25 talks about the third hour they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the cross, the King of the Jews. Then the two thieves were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left, that the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And it is very interesting to notice how many prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Things that were prophesied many, many years before, thousands of years before, came to pass. And here was Jesus hanging on this cross to be a spectacle for the whole world. Those passing by, It says, they wagged their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. It wasn't those nails that held him there. You know, they put those nails through his wrists, through his feet. That's not what held him there. In the garden, he said he could have called 12 legions of angels to come and to save him. When he said that he is Jesus, the ones that came to get him and to take him captive fell backwards. And so Jesus could have come down from the cross, but it was his love for you and for me, the love for his Father that kept him there. He did it for each one of us. He was willing to face that mockery, that disgrace from those that were around him. And you know, I think the ultimate pain that he faced came from in verse 34. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, he had physical pain, but that pain of being apart from his heavenly Father. And it was the sin, your sin, my sin, the sins of the whole world that caused that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Separation from God, bearing God's wrath for my sin, that pain that he endured. Verse 37 says, And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And I think it's John that says he cried out, It is finished. It's interesting, you know, in the weakened state of Jesus, almost at death's door, he cried out with a loud voice. He gave up his life. He said, It is finished. The suffering's over. The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. Darkness has been turned to light. Praise God. It's a dark picture, the darkness that our Savior had to go through so that we could see light. And we could go on and talking about the bright side of the cross. But it's important that we never forget the dark side of the cross, what Jesus did for each one of us. The bright side of the cross is the resurrection. God's love, forgiveness that is extended to each one of us. God's plan of salvation. We sang that song of victory in Jesus. It's an old song, but it's so dear. Victory in Jesus. Hope for eternal and a glorious home with God. And that song, Up from the Grave He Arose, you know, is just a song that is in my heart, you know, and I think is so fitting for a time like this when we think about what Jesus did for us and the glorious part of that, the bright side of the cross. Just a few verses that talk about that. Much more than, this is in Romans 5 verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Through him. Isn't that bright? The brightness of the cross. Yes, there was darkness, but there is also brightness. Ephesians 1 verse 7, In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He gave all for us. Hebrews 9 verse 14, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 13:12, Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Again, these verses talk about that blood, that atonement that was made for each one of us, that was made available for each one of us. But it took that blood. Without that blood, we would not be redeemed and saved. And Jesus went through that agony for us. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What tremendous love he has for each one of us. And we can't even begin to imagine, to fathom that great love for each one of us. And this morning my desire is that we could just get a small picture of that love and be reminded again of the cost of our salvation. You know, we live in the bright side of Calvary. But Jesus was willing to go through that dark side. And very dark it was. And let us never forget that dark side. The darkness of Gethsemane. The darkness of that beating. That being crucified. Being forsaken by God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus, as that perfect Son of God, that perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father, I think that was the greatest of his agonies. But he did it for you. He did it for me. And may our hearts be softened and touched by that great sacrifice. And may we have a greater desire to serve him, to love him, to do what he wants for us. May we do it all for him. He made that great sacrifice for all of mankind. May his name be praised and glorified.